If I was to put a title on what I wanted to share this morning, it would be The Fire That Burns Within Us. I want to talk about the two guys who walked on the road to Emmaus after Jesus was crucified. It's not Easter, and so forgive me that I'm bringing a pretty sort of Easterish story. But no, it's not about that at all. It's about the fire of God burning in your heart and in my heart. And that's what I want to share about this morning. And I think we probably have a PowerPoint rather than... we couldn't get the voice translation that I wanted to use. So Guy's actually done it as a PowerPoint. And I just want to just read through this with you this morning. The voice translation is quite a simplistic translation. It's lovely in places. It's for those that are purists this morning, you probably find it a little bit easygoing. Well, I'm a sort of easygoing sort of fella, you know, and I like things that are simple to understand. And I just love this translation, the way it just brings it to life. Let's just read it through. This is the same day that the women went to the tomb and found that the body of Jesus was gone. This is the day that Peter, they raced there to see, you know, what it was, if it was what the women had said, that he'd gone, the body had gone. This is that day, that Sunday. And it says, picture this, that same day, two other disciples, not of the 11, are traveling the 7 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus. As they walk along, they talk back and forth about all that had transpired during recent days. While they're talking, discussing and conversing, Jesus catches up to them and begins walking with them. But for some reason, they don't recognize him. This is Jesus saying, "You two seem deeply engrossed in conversation. What are you talking about as you walk along this road?" They stop walking and just stand there looking sad. One of them, Cleopas is his name, speaks up. Cleopas said, "You must be the only visitor in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about what's going on, what's been going on over the last few days. And Jesus said, "What are you talking about?" And the two disciples, they say, "It's all about the man named Jesus of Nazareth. He was a mighty prophet who did amazing miracles and preached powerful messages in the sight of God and everyone around. Our chief priests and authorities handed him over to be executed, crucified in fact. We had been hoping that he was the one, you know, the one who would... We'd been hoping that he was the one, you know, the one who would liberate all Israel and bring God's promises. Anyway, on top of this, just this morning, the third day after the execution, some women in our group really shocked us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't see his body anywhere. Then they came back and told us. They did see something, a vision of heavenly messengers, and these messengers said that Jesus was alive. Some people in our group went to the tomb to check it out, and just as the women had said, it was empty, but they didn't see Jesus. And Jesus said, "Come on, men, why are you being so foolish? Why are your hearts so sluggish when it comes to believing what the prophets have been saying all along? Didn't it have to be this way? Didn't the anointed one have to experience those sufferings in order to come into his glory?" Then he begins, Jesus, with Moses and continues prophet by prophet, explaining the meaning of the Hebrew scriptures, showing how they were talking about the very things that had happened to Jesus. About this time, they were nearing their destination. Jesus keeps walking ahead as if he has no plans to stop there. But they convince him. I love that word there. They convince him. Other versions said constrain him. "Please, please stay. Please stay with us." The two disciples, "Please be our guest. It's getting late and soon it will be too dark to walk." So he accompanies them to their home. When they sit down at the table for dinner, he takes the bread in his hands and gives thanks for it. And then he breaks it and hands it to them. At that instant, two things happen simultaneously. Their eyes are suddenly opened, so they recognize him. And he instantly vanishes just before their eyes. Two disciples say to each other, "Amazing. Weren't our hearts on fire within us while he was talking to us on the road? Didn't you feel it all coming clear as he explained the meaning of the Hebrew scriptures?" So they get up immediately and rush back to Jerusalem, all 7 miles, where they find the 11 gathered together, the 11 plus a number of others. I'm just going to leave it there, stop there. And this morning I want to take you, church, I want to take you on a 7-mile journey. Maybe I'll take you on a 14-mile journey today, if you're willing to come with me on that walk along the road. Such an amazing story. Just an amazing story of people's hearts that are just broken because of the plans and their hopes for the future had been totally shattered. And you can just imagine in your heart that this Jesus, this Messiah, this Savior who would come to make a difference and to change things for them has gone. Did it have to be this way? All the sorts of questions you can imagine as they walked together. You know, what it spoke to me was, you know, it's good to have a friend. It's good. I'll say that again. It's good to have a friend. It's good to be able to walk with a friend. So many Christians today are walking by themselves. Nobody to talk to. Nobody to share with. It's good to have a friend. It's good to have a friend that we can chat with. Even if we're so broken about something, it's good to have a friend that we can share together in our brokenness. Because Spurgeon, the theologian, actually said, he said, if you talk about him enough, you will soon start talking to him. And that's the problem today. We bottle it all up in here and we don't let it out. It's all in here and we don't let it out. We just need to have a friend. And when I read this, I'd never noticed it ever before. It was just the two. You know, it could have been six. It could have been one. But it was two. It was two disappointed, hurting people who had left Jerusalem to go to where they lived. Or apparently. And they were walking along the road with heavy hearts, because all of their plans, all of their hopes of the future had been dashed. And there they were, you can imagine. Be careful now, so don't walk around too much. You can imagine, like, oh, you know, well, that's it then. I was going to get a few people to come and act this out this morning, but I thought, No, Pete said he'd go if I picked him. I picked on him, and but we could. In actual fact, I'd love to do this as an Easter play next year, because you can talk this through. You know, there's this discussion, but what we're going to do now? What can we, you know? We thought it was it, and they sort of walked along, and even sometimes in disappointment, we can encourage each other when we've got a friend, when we've got somebody that we can trust, somebody that's close, somebody that walks with us, somebody that's involved in what we're involved in. And it's good to have friends. It's good to be able to walk through disappointments and situations and circumstances of life with a friend. You know, and if you've not got that, I pray that friendships will develop and trust will develop, that we can walk together in situations. Sometimes we walk together as a church through situations when things come against us. We battle through. Sometimes there's little groups of us will battle through situations together, and sometimes just maybe there's one or two of us. But this morning, I just want to encourage you. Oh, to have a friend, even in the difficult times. Yes, we've got Jesus, and no one will ever take away that. But the trouble is, when we're in this situation, when we're in this disappointment mode, we sometimes don't see him in it. You know, and we're looking for the big preacher to come along. We're looking for the great evangelist to come and speak into our lives. We're looking for the prophet to come and prophesy to us. We're looking for a major thunder and lightning. We had some lately, haven't we? You know, I was dodging thunder last week and lightning strikes. With my record, I thought, my end's up. This could be it tonight. As it struck all round and grounded all around the village, I stayed in the car for 15 minutes, not able to get out of the car. Because it was just absolutely torrential rain, it was only on our village, I thought, Lord, why? Why my village? You know, and this is it. Sometimes when we're going through difficulties, we just look at the circumstances around us and we don't see the answer to those situations. That He says He would never leave us or forsake us. He's told us He'll be with us through thick and thin. He's told us whatever goes on, He will never leave us. And so often we look at ourselves and we think, well, I'm by myself in this. You're not by yourself in it. Jesus is walking with you along the road, but we just don't see Him a lot of the time. We see the circumstances. We see the rain. We see the thunder. We hear the thunder. We see the lightning, and fear comes into our hearts. And so, this is just the background to this story. There's these two men hurting because the plans had been dashed, and they're talking about the situation with regard to Jesus and how disappointed they were in their hearts that, you know, and that they have to go back now to doing what they were going to do before. You know, Peter went fishing again and other people did what they did. They dispersed afterwards, each to their own. Can I just say this morning? You don't have to be the big cheese for Jesus to come and walk and talk with you. You don't have to be the big cheese in the church. You don't have to be the pastor or anybody else or a leader or anything. You don't have to be a big evangelist or a TV evangelist. You can be just an ordinary person. An ordinary person. And Jesus will, you know, if you talk about Him, He'll come. And He'll be with you on that road, that journey. 7 miles must have felt like 100. 7 miles must have felt like 100. Well, the first part of it, then Jesus came, and then I suppose it would have got better as He entered into their conversation. And I think Spurgeon was right when he said that, you know, that if you talk enough about Him, you'll soon start talking to Him. You know, how often do we talk about Him? This is why we need to be sharing our testimonies, our life story with people. This is why we should be sharing, you know, breaking from the fear that there is what people might say or what they might do. This is why we need, as Christians today, to be sharing our story. Because it's His story. It's history. It's His story in our life. It's what He's done. It's what He's done in our hearts. And if we haven't got a story to tell, you know, it's a shame this morning, because if you've given your heart to Jesus, you have a story to tell. You have a story to tell. And it may have been a rough and tough road that you've walked, but you still have a story to tell. And I just want to encourage you this morning to start speaking out that story, to start talking. Even if you feel you're getting nowhere, to keep on talking. We've been talking to people for years and years and years, and still they refuse to come to Jesus. They refuse to hear the message of good news of the gospel. But that doesn't mean to say that God is dead in this situation. God is absolutely alive, and one day He's going to break through in their lives. We prayed the other day. We prayed at the Tuesday group for our families. You know, never give up on your family. Never give up on what God can do. Start talking to Him about your family. Start talking to God about the people that are dear in your life that you want to see break through. Those that are struggling, those that are struggling with addictions and all sorts of things in their lives, start speaking life over them. Start talking to God about them. Start talking about Jesus, and you'll find He'll meet you on that road, on that 7 mile journey to that place. And as the story sort of was, we read it just there. It sort of really spoke to me about. I remember as a teenager, you know, that was a long time ago, as it was for many of you here today. And we're in agreement with something this morning. It was a long time ago, teenage years, and I can remember going to our youth group, and the gentleman that used to run the youth group, he looked about 70 then. You know, but he had a heart to speak into the lives of young people. And all those years ago, I can remember the record he always put on when we went back to George's house on a Friday night after youth group. Jim Reeves. You know, but you listen. And He walks with me
and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own, and the joy I share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. It makes me choke up when I sing those words, because they still mean the same to me. Because as Jim Reeves sang that song and I was 13, 14, 15 years of age, you know, my heart was burning within me, because it spoke about my relationship with Jesus. It spoke about how close he could be. It spoke about that he walked with me when I felt nobody was walking with me. It spoke about that he talked with me when I felt that nobody was saying anything into my life. He was, but I wasn't listening, I wasn't seeing, I wasn't, my eyes were not opened to understand. But it was at the age of 16 when I had a revelation of the Holy Spirit and an outpouring of God's Holy Spirit into my life, that my life turned upside down and changed. And from the age of 16, at 16 years of age, at Minehead, Bucklin's Minehead, God did something in my life. And they took me back to the chalet and they laid me down on my bunk. And they went back to the ballroom and the cafeterias and everything to enjoy the rest of the evening. And they left me for several hours there. And I was out of it completely. And it was one of them weird experiences that my heart burned within me that night, because God had done something different. And I knew I'd had an encounter with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And that was the change that took place. I can remember it that night. They came back and they still couldn't do anything with me, because I was totally, totally out of it. I was just so in love with Jesus that night. So the rest of it, I didn't really bother about. I mean, they could go and have another dozen cups of coffee or cocoa, whatever they were doing, as young people. I didn't bother. They just left me to it, and I enjoyed that time. You see, it was the night that my heart burned within me. I yearn for occasions like that. You know, that wasn't just a one-off. You know, and I really believe that God speaks like that, and there are occasions, and I look back through my life and I can see other occasions where I've had this burning in my heart. I just know that Jesus is there in the situation. I just know it. No one has to tell me about it. I know it because it's in my heart. I understand that His Holy Spirit is just moving. You know how I could never have survived these last 50 odd years without knowing that burning a fire in my heart that's really spurred me on to do something for God, to change the way I was going and turn me around. Yeah, I was doing okay. I thought I was okay. I'd been saved 2 years from 14 to 16. But those 2 years were seeking, more of God, and he wasn't there, sort of thing. I'd made this decision. I put my hand up and this gentleman took me out the front of this auditorium. It's about 2,500-3,000 people in this ballroom, and this man took me forward, a stranger. But that night he was my friend on the road, because he said to me, young man, he said, you need to be out there giving your life to Jesus tonight. And I didn't know who this man was sat next to me, and that was my first encounter, because I thought I was okay. My mum and dad were Methodists. I was all right. They went to church. Dad lit the chapel fire every Sunday. I pumped the organ. I did all these things as a kid. I was all right. But no, I wasn't all right. I needed to give my life to Jesus. And that night at 14, I did it. 2 years later, I knew there was more. I knew there was more for me. And yet I was disappointed, because nothing had happened. Everybody talked about the Holy Spirit, and it was that time in the 60s when everybody was like sort of just, it's really sort of an upsurge of the Holy Spirit in the UK, and I just wanted this, and I wanted it so badly that I struggled for it. It wasn't going to happen for me. And then 2 years later, again at Bucklin's, I found myself laid out in the bunk. I don't know what happened. I don't know to this day what happened, but that night the Holy Spirit did something in my life and changed me, and they just left me to sleep it off, because it was just glorious. And I was just, apparently I was shouting out and saying all sorts of stuff and talking in a weird language and all this sort of thing, but it was when I surrendered to him. It was when I gave in to him. It was when I sort of said, yes, Lord, you know, I can't do this. You know, and these two men were the same. They walked on the road and they said, you know, we can't do this by ourselves, you know. And they hadn't realized that it was him. You know, this had all to happen. And then Jesus comes along and he has an encounter with these two guys on the road. And then suddenly he says to men, doesn't Jesus say this to us often? He said it so many times in Scripture. When people wanted to be healing, he'd say, What is it you want me to do? He said to his disciples, who do men say I am? Who do you say I am? You know, he asks us questions. Then he says to these two guys, what's with you? Like, you know, you're so sad and depressed. What's the matter? And you can imagine, it obviously is coming the same direction. I said, well, are you the only one? Are you the only one that's been in Jerusalem these last few days and not known what's gone on? Are you the only one who doesn't know? And Jesus said, tell me about it. Doesn't he do that to us? He wants to know where our heart is. He wants to know what we think. He wants to know what our desires are. He wants to know so much from us. And so often he asks us questions. He wants to just see what our response is. Well, you know, we thought that this Jesus was going to be our Savior. He was going to do this, and he was going to, you know, he's going to run the country. He was going to, you know, and they just shared their heart. They unburdened the reality of what was going on in here to him. And then Jesus just, from the prophets who went through and told and opened up the Scripture to them and said, this is what it's about. This is what it's about. Is it not, you know, was it not right that he should suffer? Was it not right that he should die and rise again the third day? You know, this is, says this in here and in there. This is what it means. This is what it means. And bit by bit, Jesus unraveled the Scripture to them. He said, this encounter on the road suddenly started to take a new dimension, and there was Jesus speaking into these two men's lives. And suddenly something happened within them, and wow, they were there. They were at the village. You know, and they hadn't had enough. You know. And so you can just picture Jesus walking on in front a little bit and saying to them, you know, but Jesus, don't leave us. You know, stay the night. It's dark. You know, it'll be dark in a minute. You know, we've got food. Stay with us tonight. It's okay. You know, continue your journey tomorrow. But stay with us tonight. You see, when we have an encounter like this with Jesus, we don't want to let him go. And that was me in my bunk at Butlin's, at Minehead. I didn't want to let Jesus go. They could have left me there for days if they wanted to. You know, I didn't care about anything else, because God had done something in my life. He had spoken to me and challenged me, and somehow it was different from then on. Yeah, I understood a bit more about him. I understood that it wasn't about me and me trying and me striving and me pushing to get things. It was just saying, Father, just use me, take me as I am, change me, and it was as easy as that. And something happened to me that I could never explain to you ever in my life. But all I know is that it turned me and set me on a pathway that brought me here today to this place. You see, it's a long road. It's a 45-year-old road that I've walked. But Jesus has walked it with me. And people have walked it with me. They've been befriended me. We've walked on the road and we've discussed things together, and we've cried together, and we've laughed together, and we've done things together. And Jesus has always been there, and he's led, and he's spoken, and he's put his arm around me and us and others, and he's took us along this long 40-odd year road, and he's been wonderful, and he's been marvelous, and he's been mighty, And there's been times of darkness and times of difficulty, yes, on the road, but he's never left me or forsook me. He's always been there. And as I read through this story, I just see about the encounter that makes our heart burn within us. Oh God, I want more. Oh, encounters. Lord, just open my understanding of your word so much that I can just be blown away by your glory and your majesty. You know, it's not pie in the sky. It's a reality. It's a living, real Jesus who speaks into our hearts every minute of every day, if we're listening, if we're talking with him on the road. You see, an encounter with Jesus is enough to change the whole direction of our lives. An encounter with him will change the whole direction of our lives. And we don't have to be. I wasn't, you know, I had no thoughts about becoming a pastor in those days, doing worship and doing music. I had nothing. You know, I was just an anonymous person in a church. Anonymous person in the world. But God uses anonymous people to bring about his glory. If those anonymous people are willing to listen to his voice. You know, I wasn't a big cheese. I was 14. I thought I knew it all. I knew nothing. At 16, he filled me and baptized me in his Holy Spirit. I was 16. I thought I knew everything. I knew nothing, but I knew the power of God was so mighty and magnificent, and I knew that with him all things would be possible. You see, that my encounter with him changed the direction of my life completely. There's these two men on the road. They encountered Jesus, and they didn't want to let him go. I encourage you, church, this morning, never let him go. Even in the tough times when you feel like, oh, that's it. Never, never, never let him go. Find a friend. Get alongside somebody. Somebody you can talk to. Somebody that can speak into your life. Don't do it by yourself. There's no need to. Do it by yourself. And suddenly my life took on purpose. Suddenly I realized that God had a plan for me. I didn't know what the plan was. But he just said, trust me and walk with me. That encounter with Jesus that I had changed my whole life. It established in me a purpose, and it established in my whole life, and the way my life has gone on, it's established a purpose to it. It gave me vision. It gave me renewed hope for the future. And it revealed to me God's love and his compassion and his grace for me. That's what an encounter with Jesus did to me. And this is what that encounter with Jesus is going to do to these two men on the road. They said, please, 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 whoever you are. Wow, we've never heard anybody speak like that before. Oh, stay with us. Don't go. Stay with us. We've got food. No, just don't go. I'm sure Jesus had no intention of going. But he just walked in front a little bit. Just to see their intention. And sometimes Jesus does that. God does that with us. He just wants to see where our intentions are. You know, what we really think, what we really believe. And what about this fire that burned within them? And I believe it was the residue of an encounter with Jesus. Oh, the fire. Wow. You know, and when we, you know, sometimes I periods like that when I'm reading the Bible, the word, just something happens and it's like, ooh. You know, that's that burning thing in my heart. You know, and the revelation comes. Jesus said, like, you know, I go, but I'll leave you the Comforter. If I don't go, the Comforter won't come. But if I go, the Comforter will come. And he will reveal to you. See, we're talking about the revealing Comforter in the fire. Comforter in the fire. It shows us, explains us, reveals Scripture to us. Gives us understanding of who he is and what it's all about. It was the residue, this fire that burned in their heart. They hadn't mentioned it at that stage, but there was a fire burning. Jesus set a fire burning in these two men's hearts. And they said, oh, we can't let him go. Can't let him go. Got to just keep him here. And so he comes in. And this fire that burned within them, you know, it's a sign of an encounter with Father. It's a Holy Spirit revealing touch. Fire speaks of relationship.
in the presence of the king. Pat prayed this morning, one touch from the king changes everything. It does. Well, just one touch. And that's what these men had. They just had a touch from the king that night as he walked with them along the road. Jeremiah 23:29 says, "Is not my word like a fire, declared the Lord. It's not my word like a fire. This is the fire that set your heart." Oh, it's a heavy word, this one is. This is the word that sets your heart on fire. It's here. It's found in the pages of here. Jeremiah 23:29, "Is not my word like a fire, declared the Lord." He also talks about grain in there as well. The grain, the substance, the growth, the thing. Talking of to Israel, you know, after they sort of let him down. He talks about the grain, he talks about the fire, and he talks about the hammer that breaks the rock, that brings the final thing. It just smashes down all the stuff, all our doubts and fears, and the mountains of our stuff we put in his way to getting through to us. You know, the hammer smashes it all, you know, but his fire is his word. His word, you know, we sing that song, don't we? You know, about his word. You know, it changes things. Just one touch from the king changes everything. What about the burning bush? Moses in the desert. A fire that brought direction. A fire that brought, basically, this is what you're going to do, Moses. Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. This is where I am. And that fire, that bush wasn't consumed, but it consumed Moses, and it set him onto a pathway where he was going to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. What about the pillar of fire that they followed in the desert? It gave direction. It led them to where Jesus wanted to be. So something about fire in Scripture talks about burning up the dross, the mess, and revealing. What about Elijah on Mount Carmel? God came in the form of fire and burnt up the offering, whereas all the prophets of Baal wailed and screamed and danced around all afternoon and nothing happened. Elijah just poured the water over the offering. And don't forget, it was a drought situation. Water was precious, and they poured water and water. Bring more water. Pour water on it. My God's bigger than water. My God's bigger than water this morning. They poured the water on him, and he just prayed the prayer. And God came and just consumed the sacrifice. Fire. Consuming fire. Fan into flame. Oh God, consuming fire, fan into flame in our hearts and in our lives, in this church, that we just know you're walking with us on the road, and we can talk to you so easily. We can see you in the normal things of life, that we're not looking for you with the big speaker that comes in. We're not looking for you in this and that. We're not looking for you in the thunder and the lightning, but we're looking for you in the still, small voice that says, "I love you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I'm with you in this situation. Just keep on walking. Keep on walking." And so here they were at the house. The men constrained him. As I said, they didn't want to let him go. And it says there, we're going to be doing it shortly after worship. I like the way Jesus takes the lead. It doesn't say anywhere about sort of, you break the bread. It would seem a natural thing for Jesus when there was bread. He broke that bread, and there was instantaneously recognition of who he was. You see, we find Jesus in the normal things of life. In our everyday situations, in our conversations with people, when we go and we love on people, or we help them. As I said, my call to go, let's go and do something physical on campus. Or, yeah, we will be recognised by our love for people. We can say such a lot, but action speaks louder than words. And here, Jesus' action of breaking that bread brought a recognition. They wouldn't have been with him at the Last Supper. They weren't sort of, as the scripture says, amongst the 11. They weren't the top notch, you know, disciples to be apostles and whatever. They were just ordinary people.
who were following Jesus. Bang! He broke bread and then he disappeared. You know, and sometimes Jesus reveals himself to us and then he disappears. But it doesn't mean to say he's not with them, with you. It doesn't mean to say he's left you. He just says, right, you know, this is what I do. This is my nature, to walk with you on the road. And I'm going to do that with you for the rest of your life. I'm going to wrap up now so we can do some worship. You see, after that encounter, suddenly weariness of walking 7 miles disappeared. Darkness didn't seem to worry them anymore, because they said, well, it's going to be dark soon. Come and stay. But after that revelation of Jesus, I said, oh, didn't our hearts burn within us? Well, oh, that was, you know, he's alive. He's alive. And we've seen him. Suddenly, the weariness fell away. Like the sun in Spain burns up the morning mist normally. The weariness was gone. The fact is that it was like middle of the night now, and they turned around. Immediately, they got up and they went back to Jerusalem. I tell you what, that was the quickest 7 miles they've ever walked. Because the conversation would be so different. Wow, come on. Just a couple more miles and we'll be there and we'll tell them, well, we've seen him. It is true. You know, what the women say, it's true. You know, he is alive. He's risen. You know, and suddenly there's a momentum. There's a new spring in their step and they're off down the road. Back to Jerusalem, back to where they came. Back to where they were going to be hunted down. Back to where there was problems and difficulties. Back to where. But it didn't matter anymore. Suddenly the purpose had come back. The hope had come back. The disappointment was gone because they knew they've had a revelation of him. And it's came through this walk and this talk with Jesus. You know, and I'm not going to have time to do it this morning. But Guy put a post on Facebook this morning really early because, you know, he's a bit of an early bird. He must have been up at 4 o'clock this morning. But he put Isaiah 40:27. Oh, 31, I think it actually was the last verse, but read it when you get home. Isaiah 40:27-31, it talks about trust, hope. And from there on, I got Isaiah 43:18-19, where it says, forget the former things. You know, church, we need to stop living in the past. We need to stop living in the Jesus who was gone and life has fallen apart to he's alive. Let's go back and tell the others that he's alive. So often we can be living in the past, and past difficulties and past problems and past hurts and situations colour our lives and just prevent us from having the spring in our step to go and say, this is what's going on. Now we need to wake up to the fact is that in Isaiah 43 there, it says those things. Forget those former things. Forget how it was. We can so often live on yesterday's blessings, yesterday's situations. Oh, I look back and I see the heady days of leading worship to thousands or whatever. I don't care if there's 5 of us here today. You know, worship is the same to me as it was all those years ago. It doesn't matter anymore. Because Jesus is there and Jesus is in it. And that's the only important thing that matters. That Jesus is there and Jesus is in it. Andrew, stop. Forget about the former things. Forgetting how it was. You know, the ukulele group is going to do great things in the future. I speak it over. You may laugh, but I just really believe, you know, that just this little, silly little instrument is going to actually win people for Jesus. There's a thunderous silence in the room. But I believe that, just, you know, God tells us sometimes, you know, in his still small voice to do something that seems crazy and stupid. You know, well, we're doing something crazy and stupid, and I believe that through it, men and women will come to a knowledge of Jesus. There you go, I spoke it out. Amen. I'm starting to speak it out. Amen. Rather than hold it in. Because it'd be so easy to say, well, let's try it and see what happens. If it doesn't happen, nobody will know. Because there's only been 3 of us so far. But I've got another 4 or 5 in the wings that might want to come in and be part of that. Praise God for that that's happening. You know, let's stand on his word. Let's just be a bit silly sometimes. Let's throw caution to the wind sometimes. We're so straight, aren't we? We just like to do it exactly as it is. Church, forget it. If it didn't work before, so who's to say it won't work this time? Who's to say it won't work this time? Because if Jesus is walking down the road with you with it, then it will work. And I believe whatever crazy idea God puts in your heart and life, do it. Walk the 7 miles. For them it was 14 miles because they went back that same night. You know, there's an urgency in our step. There's thousands of people in this area that need to know about Jesus. And we're his hands and his feet. What will we do about it? You know, will we be relying on yesterday's blessing? Will we be held back because of past history? Or will we say, Father, wipe my slate clean and just take me through into a new place, because I want to be where the thick of the action is. I want to be in Jerusalem. I want to be in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, teaching, telling, praising your name, that men and women, yeah, I'll go further, praying for the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead. This is what it says in here. And we keep asking God to do it for us when he said, you go and do it. You go and do it. He didn't say go to the uttermost parts of the earth, you know, and take me with you and I'll do it for you. He says, you go. You're full of me. And as Christians today, we need to realize that we're full of him. Whether we feel it or not, our spirit has been totally changed and renewed.